It's good that we can come back this evening and spend some time worshiping God and in a study of His Word, and I appreciate your presence this evening. There's no question in my mind that we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth today, and I think that's saying a lot, but I think it's real. When you consider our blessings and when you consider the things that we have in this country, the freedoms and the liberties and the blessings and the technology and all of the various advancements, we live in a great nation. And I believe that we live in a very blessed nation. So there's no question in my mind that America is great and America is blessed. The question is, how long will that remain? And I hope it will remain. I hope it will last. But unfortunately, I believe that we do see a moral decline in our nation today. We've been studying in the book of Revelation, and we've seen that not only in the present, but in the past, brethren and Christians, and even before the New Testament, the Old Testament nation of Israel, God's people have found themselves surrounded by very wicked and sinful and worldly society, be it Assyria or Babylon, or in the New Testament, Rome. And brethren and God's people had to learn how to deal with that, how to live in those kinds of environments. And it's the same today. Unfortunately, I believe that this great nation, if it does not change, I believe that it will be in a decline in such a way that it will undo itself. When Gibbons wrote of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, or the rise and decline of the Roman Empire, he gave about 5 different reasons for that, and unfortunately we find some of those same reasons going on in our own nation. Internal corruption and an emphasis on entertainment. Does that ring a bell? I was recently watching a documentary of Adolf Hitler, and some of the historical matters I was aware of, some of them I was not. And it traced his life from when he was just a young boy growing up in Austria all the way to his death at the end of World War II, his self-imposed death at the end of World War II. There were some chapters in that history of his life that I was not aware of. And one of them that I found very interesting came about 3 years before he invaded Poland in 1939. In 1936, he told his men to go throughout Germany and set up all kinds of parades and festivals and entertainment and fun and games and parties and various kinds of things all over the country of Germany. And the documentary was talking about how that there were many Germans who were not in agreement with his policies. He had already shown for several years that his policies were racist and otherwise, and he was a very dangerous man. But in 1936, they were so enjoying these parties and festivals and entertainment, and just every week there was something going on in a town that you could go to, parades and festivals and music and other things. It said that they were distracted from what was actually going on. They were distracted from what was actually going on. And it's very interesting. And just about 3 years later, he invaded Poland and did some other things. And the other thing that was very interesting was, right about that time, he started the concentration camps. But the Germans were oblivious to that. They were not asking questions. They were not checking with anybody. They were having a good time with these various parties. That's one of the, that is one of the things that Gibbons mentioned in his book about the fall of Rome. They were enthralled with entertainment and they didn't see that the nation was just slowly going down. And we see, of course, a big emphasis on entertainment in our country. So this evening, I want us to be mindful, and I hope that we can continue living in a great and blessed nation. I do believe we are great and blessed, and I believe part of it has to do with the way Americans have lived in the past, and we have military here, and retired military, and current military, and I appreciate our military and much of what they've done, past and present, to continue to give us our freedoms and our greatness and our blessings. But what makes a nation strong? Is it just our military alone? Is it our wealth? Is it our technology? We have one of the greatest educational systems in the world. We have one of the greatest health systems, healthcare systems in the world. We have some of the greatest technology, some of the big inventions, the Apple iPhone and other things like that come from us, come from our soil, come from our thinking and our education and our technology and our science and so forth. But what makes this nation great? It's not these things. And while I do appreciate our military and I appreciate these other things that we have, if you've traveled any at all in your life, you realize we have so much more than people around the world, and I'm appreciative of that, but that's not what makes us great. Turn with me to Psalm 20 and verse 7. What makes any nation great, not just this nation, is the good character of its people who would trust in God. And that alone. It is not a military. It is not these other things. Rome had a strong military. It would be hard to find a stronger military than the Roman army. Rome was very wealthy. Rome had built great cities. They had the technology. They had the architecture. They had the math and the science. But they fell. Why? The internal corruption of its citizens from the top down. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. I'm sorry, Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. It's not these external kinds of things. It's the person who will trust in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name of Jehovah our God. So that's what's going to make us great and continue to make us great, not these external things. This evening, I want to do three things. I want us to go back and look at some watershed moments in the history of our nation. And then number two, I want to look at some current situations going on that show that we are in moral decline. And then I want to close this evening by asking the question, what can we do about it as a Christian? And we've been studying some of these things in the book of Revelation. Let's look at some chapters in the history of America, from its greatness to its decline. Let's begin at the beginning. Let's begin back in 1776 in the period around that time when our nation was freeing itself from British rule. How did our founding forefathers act with regard to God and with regard to religion? They were fleeing Europe and England. They were fleeing a monarchy where one person rules, and they wanted to come to a place where they could have a free exercise of their religion. And so when this nation was started, there was a heavy emphasis on God and His Word by many of our founding forefathers. Our first president, George Washington, said, quote, "Religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society." I wish we could hear that today. John Adams, our second president, in 1798, in a speech to the military, said, quote, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Noah Webster, of the famed Webster's Dictionary, wrote, quote, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. The Christian religion in its purity is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. I am persuaded that no civil government of any republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not a controlling influence." What has happened is, at the beginning of our nation, religion had a controlling influence. Now it's just a sideline influence at best. We've shoved it off to the side that it's barely even visible, let alone influential. John Adams again wrote in his diary, June 2nd, 1778, "The foundation of national morality must be laid in private families. Religion starts in the home. How is it possible that children can have any just sense of the sacred obligations of morality or religion if, from their earliest infancy, they learn their mothers live in habitual infidelity to their fathers, and their fathers in a constant infidelity to their mothers?" That was in 1778. It kind of sounds like 2024. Our founding forefathers were very strong against the sin of homosexuality. Most of the states at the very beginning of our nation had sodomy laws on the books. And even prior to the formation of our nation, all the way back as early as 1610, in Virginia, sodomy was against the law. And in the state of Maryland in 1636, and in Massachusetts and Connecticut and New Hampshire and Rhode Island and New York and Vermont and South Carolina, homosexuality was a criminal punishment. It was punishable by law, and Thomas Jefferson advocated at one point in the state of Virginia dismemberment for the crime of homosexuality. Today it's flaunted and applauded, and there's a legal right to for two men or two women to marry. We've come a long way. Fast forward to about the time that I was born, and in the era of some of you here this evening are well aware of this next watershed moment in our nation. And that is in the mid to late 1960s and the early 1970s, the sexual revolution, what some called at the time the new morality. Free love. And I don't mean you don't pay for it. I mean you can love anybody you want, anytime, anywhere, anyhow. And when we move forward to this period of time, we see an opening of the floodgates with regard especially to sexually immoral kinds of things. We'll talk about this some later, but in the mid to late 1960s, in the early 1970s, this is where you begin to see an influence or an influx of sexual kinds of things. So it was pornography, abortion, and homosexuality, and sex outside of marriage, all in the late 1960s, early 1970s. That's why they call it the sexual revolution. It's also at this time, thanks to atheists like Madeline Murray O'Hare, some described her in her teaching on June the 17th, 1963, as the day that America spurned God. She and others worked to have the landmark Supreme Court decision that ended prayer and mandatory Bible reading in school. June 17th, 1963. Boy, that was terrible that we had prayer and Bible in school. It was just terrible. No. It's terrible when you take God out. Morality further deteriorated in the 1970s. On January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court ruled 7-2 in Roe v. Wade that a woman had a right to abortion. So starting from 1973 to the present, over 56 million babies have been killed in this country. Just in this country. 56 million. It's just a blob of fetal tissue that you suck out and throw in the garbage can. I have pictures in my files of that very thing. And so, another watershed period of time in our nation that shows the slow moral decline. Fast forward again to our time period, the 2000s to the present. And you find that not so much new sins have been added. That's not really the point today. The point today is that immorality is the same as it was back in the 1960s and 70s. But what has happened is we have advanced it quicker with the advent of the internet. And we can pipe it into our life right in our handheld smartphones and things such as that. Since that time, the marriage rate has fallen and the divorce rate has risen. Fewer people are getting married and more people are getting divorced. The marriage rate today is only 40%. The divorce rate is about 50%. We are marrying less and divorcing more. 60% of Americans live in a sexual relationship outside of marriage before they get married. The divorce rate is about 50%. More than 3 million children are abused every year. There are over 747,000 registered sex offenders in the U.S. Half of all children born to women under 30 are illegitimate. 70% of 18 to 24-year-old males visit pornography sites monthly, if not weekly or daily. The average high school boy spends 2 hours on adult sites weekly. On June the 26th, 2015, homosexuality was allowed by the Supreme Court. They ruled that same-sex marriage could be granted under the protection of the Constitution. These are things in the 2000s. We are slipping and sliding down that spiritual slope of degradation and decline. And we have all these court rulings where people say, I have a right. Man can sit in a court anywhere and make a judgment, but it doesn't go against this. This is the Supreme Court. Period. Well, the highest court in the land ruled, no, this is the highest court in the land. And we just read this morning, or in our study this morning, we didn't quite get to chapter 20 and verse 11, but we're going to get to chapter 20 and verse 11 in our adult Bible class in the book of Revelation. And that great judgment day is coming. That's the highest court in the land. Drugs and alcohol and crime have continued to rise beyond the rise in the last 40 and 50 years. And we just go on and on and on. So this evening, I want us to talk about the decline of our great nation. I hope it stops. I hope somebody puts the brakes on, but it's going to be up to us. It's going to be up to leaders and things like that. And it's going to be up to people just coming to God and coming to biblical principles. When you look at our situation today, you find, for example, that as I mentioned, the divorce rate is up around 50%. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 that when we put away, and it's not for fornication, and we marry again, it's adultery. We've got all kinds of marriage, divorce, and remarriage going on, and it's not scriptural. And Romans 7, 2 and 3, when a person leaves their mate and is joined to another, Paul said, she shall be called an adulteress. And all kinds of states approve it and allow it, and we have no-fault divorce. Isn't that nice? No fault. Nobody's at fault. Really? No. When you violate God's word, you're at fault. Man, and that's really man's way and Satan's way of getting things. Well, just make it easy for, oh, you're not going to be at fault. Go ahead and do that. No-fault divorce. And we have that going on today. Sex outside of marriage. It's called fornication, and it's called adultery. It's called fornication when anyone is involved. It's called adultery when at least one person who's married or joined to someone is involved. And Paul said, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God when you do that. But our culture says, and look at the music, look at the movies, look at the literature. Oh yeah, do it. Have fun. Have a good old time. And we kept the brakes on that up until about the mid to late 1960s, and then, boy, we just opened the floodgate. And you can have that relationship with anybody you want. Putting drugs and alcohol in our body. Our body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and we're to use our body as a living sacrifice. We don't need to be putting things in our body that's going to destroy it, and yet people do that. And that kind of waxes and wanes. Sometimes in our country we learn our lesson and we sort of stay away from things, and now things like pot and other things are coming back. And we're legalizing it, and we're making it available, and we're vaping it, and we're doing all kinds of things, and we're destroying brain cells and other kinds of things. And it seems like Nero is fiddling while Rome is burning, the old expression. We're just having a good old time. And we take our youth, and we dumb them down, and we fill their brains with things that hurt it and their bodies, and they're going around like zombies, unknowing and uncaring, and that's what people want. We're to be sober-minded and clear-thinking and clear-headed. But we're pumping drugs into this country. We're not stopping the flow of it coming over the border. We don't have serious repercussions. We're bumping down what used to be laws. If you had marijuana, if you contained it, if you had it, if you sold it, you're going to get this and this. But DAs across the country are bumping that down to misdemeanors or not at all. So we're basically saying to society, we don't care if you've got drugs in your life. That's fine. No big deal. We've taken away the punishments. We've taken away the enforcement of trying to stop it. It's a shame. Physical abuse. Stay away from an angry man. Stay away from a violent man. We've got all kinds of spousal abuse. We've all got all kinds of child abuse. We've got an entire government agency. Can you imagine an entire government agency set up to protect children in the home from abuse? My parents didn't need that agency. Did your parents need that agency? I don't think so. We raised our children on godly principles, and not one time did we need an agency to step in and protect our kids from Sharon and myself. But no, we've got that going on because we've got children basically raising children. We've got young people raising children that don't have good sense, and they're causing all kinds of problems. Make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and with a wrathful man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to his soul. I appreciate our young families. I appreciate the Sloans, and congratulations to them, and I appreciate the Foxes with little Julian. We've got some great families that are starting and families on the way, and they're going to do a good job, and they're going to follow God's word, and I'm encouraged by that. But America as a whole is not doing that, and so we've got all these problems. Abortion. The scripture speaks of that which is in the mother's womb as a child and as a babe. And when Elizabeth came to greet Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. This is not some blob of fetal tissue. This is not some it. It's a babe. It's a child. It's a human being. It's a person who's been made in the image of God. And I don't know what the current statistic is as of September the 22nd, but all my time I've been preaching, whenever I check on that, it's typically 3,000 to 4,000 abortions a day. a day. I hope it goes down, but it doesn't look like it. And that is the big thing that's being discussed this year, is where do you stand on abortion rights? Abortion, for some reason, is a litmus test in our country. We do need to bring attention to the mass death that is going on. But if you don't answer the right way on that, well, then you're not, you know, you're not modern. I've always found it interesting that when individuals kill other individuals in certain scenarios, we don't, you know, we have an outrage. Boy, we have an outrage. What Adolf Hitler did with 6 million Jews, that's an outrage. And it was, and it should be. But we do that kind of thing when it's in the womb, it's a right. And there's various genocides that go on currently in Africa and in other places, Bosnia and other places, and we're outraged in the UN. But when you do it inside the womb, it's not a big deal. It's a right. As I mentioned earlier, the rise of pornography, he that looks upon a woman to lust has committed adultery already in his heart. You can pipe it in on your phone. You can look at it anywhere and everywhere. In Galatians 5:19, Paul talks about lasciviousness, which is involves looking and touching and handling and things that are improper and ungodly. And Paul says there that you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if you do that. Homosexuality, Romans chapter 1, turn with me there. Today it's applauded, it's made fun of. It's legalized. Used to, it was criminalized. And the devil has a way of taking things that are criminalized and turning them into that which is legalized. And you keep in mind that something may be legal, but it's not lawful. Write that down. Things can be legal by the laws of the land, but not lawful according to God's law. You can have things that are legal, but not lawful. And today, you want to make a note of this. The way the devil works is he takes things that the scripture calls unclean or an abomination or ungodliness, and he gets people to reword those things and take sinful things and rename them to where they sound good. But look at Paul's language in Romans 1, 26 and 27. God gave them up to vile passions. That's what homosexuality is, and that's what he's talking about in these two verses. It's vile passion. No. Well, you don't understand. It's love. It's two people in love. No, it's vile passion. For the women change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's against nature. No, I was born this way. No, you're doing something that's against the way you were born. And likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness. You underscore that in your Bible. It's unseemly. It's improper. It's vile passion. When you look at the Leviticus passages under the old law, it's called an abomination. But we slap a really nice label on it, love and other things, gay lifestyle. Oh, okay, it's okay then. Don't fall for that trick. Don't fall for the renaming of sin. And then you come on up to the last 10 years or so. And you have this very, very foolish idea that a man can become a woman, or a woman can become a man. We are made in as male or female, period. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and we can't change our biological DNA-oriented gender. You can't do that. You can mutilate your body. You can cut some body parts off. And you can sew some body parts on, and you can pump estrogen in you or testosterone. You can do all that kind of stuff, but you're not going to change your gender. All you're going to do is mutilate yourself. And in Europe, they're about 10 years ahead of us. They've already got many, many people who are highly depressed, highly suicidal, and highly problematic because they realize now we've made a big mistake. Can I have my body parts back? Oh, I'm sorry. Your parents dismissed those things. You don't have those things now. And brethren, this is not just some little something. People are literally getting hurt. Young people especially are literally getting hurt over these kinds of things. And we are laughing and joking about it, and I have proof of that with just my recent trip, where on the airlines, the man was posing as a woman, and everybody thought that was just the greatest current boy. Good for you. Boy, you're just out there. You're a trailblazer, and we're behind you all the way. He's joking about it. Everybody's egging him on about it. He's got a female name now. And boy, if I had spoken up, I would have been stoned on the spot. And he would have been exonerated. That's the country that we're living in. You go, girl. That's what people were saying to him. Yeah. So it's real. I texted a friend of mine. He said, I thought you were flying Southwest. Are you flying Progressive Airlines? Yeah. 2 John 9. We are progressing. That's the word that the Greek word there, proago, to go beyond. We are progressive. We are going beyond the doctrine of Christ. We are progressive. And then there's more and more lawlessness today. That was in the streets in the 1960s and 70s. It's come back. You just don't like something. You just get angry. You burn stuff and loot stuff and tear down work that people have done for their home or their business. Just go up there and tear it down, you know. Lawless violence. And we're in a world now where in some states, not all states, but some states are not prosecuting that kind of stuff anymore. In some states, they'll say things like, well, the young people just need to let off a little steam, you know. So we're not prosecuting that kind of thing anymore. Envy thou not the man of violence, and choose none of his ways. Proverbs 16:29. Proverbs 16:29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Boy, you mark that down. And there's more and more of that today. And then this idea of young people, you don't have to get out and get a job. Government will pay for everything. Don't get out and get a job. And if you rack up debt, that's okay. Government will pay for that. Don't work. Be lazy. And we're moving toward that. This nation was started on biblical principles of hard work and saving and don't go into debt and things like that. Well, we're moving toward, the government will just pay for it. You ever thought of, who is government? Who is that? Where do they get their money? Government is not just some mystical, magical entity out here. It's people who take money from you, the hardworking person, and they go pay off the debts of the lazy one. And they pay for all of these programs and things. They're not just fabricating money, they're getting it from you. So you need to keep working out. You need to keep working to give us money so that we can give it to this person who's lazy. Now, there are people out there, don't misunderstand me, there are people out there who are truly in a situation where they cannot work. There's something truly going on, and we recognize that. And I'm glad that we have safety nets and programs and things to help them. I'm talking about the otherwise healthy person in mind and body who can get up and get out, and they're choosing not to because my government is telling me that they will bail me out. So it's not just immorality kinds of things, sexual immorality kinds of things. It's just also things involving home and family and just work principles. Principles of work. Our nation is declining in all of these kinds of areas. And so, as we close this evening, our third area then is, what is causing this and what can we do about it? There are three steps that I want you to jot down in any country, any nation, and even in our own personal families. You're going to find these three things as to why someone declines like they do. Number one, you have to get God out of your life. You got to have a reduction in the religion in one's life. That's what you got to do. You got to get God out. You've got to get the Bible out. You've got to get prayer and church out. So right after World War II, we slowly began to kick God out. And thanks to people like Madeline Murray O'Hare and others, we get rid of God. Get rid of the Ten Commandments on the wall of the school or the courthouse or somewhere else. Get rid of God, get rid of church, get rid of Bible. And that's why even today, denominations are in decline. There's large denominational church buildings that nobody's in them anymore. We're getting religion out of our life as a nation. So you gotta get God out. Stop and think about it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and just stop and think about it. In order to have a decline, you've gotta be slumping towards sin. Well, you're not going to be doing that if you're faithfully following God. So you've got to get God out of the picture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 quickly. We'll see this decline. Get God out of your life. Step number one. And so we begin to see court rulings and other kinds of things that slowly degenerate and deteriorate the religious fabric of our nation that we had for some 200 years. This country was founded on a group of people. Even before 1776, when the pilgrims come over, these are men and women, Bible-reading men and women. They were called Puritans. They wanted to try to live pure lives according to God's Word. And those were the kinds of people, about 100 years later, that become the formation of our nation. But we've kicked God out. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. We can know God and we can have God in our lives. Underscore in your Bible, that we can know Him. God manifested it unto them. Verse 19, He manifests His creation, His presence, His Word. He reveals Himself to us. He shows all kinds of things in His creation. We can know God. But look at verse 21. Because that knowing God, you can know God. They glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. So we're going to shove God off to the side. And what are we going to fill in its void? Our own human earthly reasonings. Professing themselves to be wise, well, the smart people in this country say that you can change your gender. The smart people, the educated people, and I'm not opposed to education. Young people get a good education. But you'll hear that. Well, the experts say, and the PhDs say, and the scholars say. Look at that. We get God out of our lives, and then we're going to use our own human wisdom to say what is right or wrong. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We call that idolatry. And then look at verse 24 through 32. the downward spiral of all of those sins. And at the top of the list is homosexuality in verse 26 and 27. And it just gets worse in verse 29. Unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and so forth. Where did it start? Kicking God out of my life, verse 21. I don't need God in my life. Well, then you've got to put something in His place. Well, maybe the family will help. No, you then undermine the family. So, after World War II, we started kicking God out of our society. The second thing we did after World War II was we started to undermine the family. You don't have to be married for life. You don't even have to be married to have kids. That old, outdated, antiquated, archaic relationship called marriage. That was for my parents and my grandparents. That's not for me. So we start doing that. You don't have to be married. You don't have to fulfill your sexual relationship in a marriage. That's old school. So we start undermining the family. Then we start doing things to take kids away from their parents. We start doing things not to encourage parents to have children. We make it harder for parents to have children. Not easier. We make it harder sometimes for parents to stay connected with the children. Not easier. And we're moving toward, you're starting to see some news stories out there where in some states, if the child wants to so-called transgender and the parents won't allow it, you're starting to see some talk about, well, maybe the state ought to step in and take the child away from their parents. I hope we don't go down that route. There's some talk of that. So you got to undermine the family. And then number three, you got that big old void there. Big old void that God's gone. Family's gone. Boy, let's just pump in the sin and the immorality. How do you do it? Well, we got to have an agency to do that. It's a pretty big nation. 330 plus million people. So what are we going to use? Well, I'll tell you what. We'll use the media. And we'll use the internet. And we'll use movies and music and literature. And when our young people listen to music and movies and other kinds of things. So, after World War II, as we begin to see more and more television and more of other kinds of things, the devil then uses those areas of media all the way up to the present day with the internet and our smartphones. Kick God out, undermine the family, and then fill the void with all kinds of ungodly entertainment. Make sure that there's plenty of bad words in there, plenty of foul language, plenty of lewd and lustful dancing around on TV, and make sure it gets into the Super Bowl and stuff like that. And everywhere you turn then, bad words, immodest apparel, bad kind of behavior. And each generation that's born into this country is filled on all of that. That's what's filling their life. No surprise that we're seeing a moral decline in our nation. So what do we do about it as we close? Let's live righteously. Jesus died, Titus 2, 13 and 14, that we might live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. As Christians, let's continue ourselves and our children and our grandchildren to live righteously in the world around us. Number two, we need to come out of any of that kind of behavior. We do not need to be engaging in any kind of behavior like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, What fellowship is there with light and darkness? We are not to have fellowship with that kind of thing. And recently in the adult Bible class, Jeff was taking you through Revelation chapter 18. Turn with me there. That should be verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth my people out of her. The her there is Rome. Come forth out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And the same is going to be true for America or any other country, past, present, or future. Sins go up to God, He sees that, and He's not like, oh, I forgot about that. He's going to remember. It's frustrating in our country. We'll do very bad things, and then we'll just move on to the next bad thing. God's like, oh, wait a minute. when sins come up, he remembers those things, and he's going to hold a people accountable. People might forget, but God's not going to do that. And so we need to come out from that. We don't need to engage in that kind of thing if we are. Stop it. Leave it. And then reprove it. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the relatively easy thing. Well, I'm not going to do that. But then look at what he says. But rather reprove them. Now that's the hard thing. To nicely say to somebody, friend, you're not living right. We're not going to shake our finger and get all mad and right in their face, but nicely speak the truth in love and with God's word. Friend, you need to come out of that sin. That what you're doing is sinful. We've got to reprove that behavior. Well, what about the HR department? Well, what about it? Yes, brethren, be careful in your workplace. But you've got to be careful about this situation. Well, my hands are tied. I can't say anything. We're working it to where we can't even say things anymore. And so we've got to find ways to help our friends get out of that. Do not support it in any way. We're not going to do anything that supports ungodliness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's not enough just to say, well, I don't practice these things. Paul said, not only those who do the same, but also consent with them that practice these things. We can't consent with it. We can't give our consent. And there's a number of ways that we can give our consent to unlawful and ungodly activity, and we do not need to do that in any kind of way. We need to pray for our leaders. That was our scripture reading this evening. Keep praying. Pray, pray, pray. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. The American Standard says gravity, the Old English word gravity. That's not when I drop this, it falls to the ground. It's the Old English word that means serious. That we might lead a tranquil life in all godliness and seriousness. Here's our problem in this nation. We're laughing at everything. Everything's a joke. We need to get serious. Some young people, with regard to this transgender, they're getting mutilated and hurt. We need to get serious. We need to get grown up in the room. A grown up needs to be in the room and say, we're not going to do these things. So pray to God, verse 1, for these leaders and so forth, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all seriousness and godliness. And sometimes when the problem is big, and I see that sometimes, like, well, what can I, Chris, do? The problem is so big. I can always go home and pray. Let's do that. And then last of all, and I'll close, turn with me to Acts 26 and verse 18. Anybody that we can around us, we need to convert to Jesus Christ. The way that this thing is going to get turned around is when more people come to Jesus Christ and begin to obey Him. When Paul was converted and he was baptized into Christ in Damascus and he was told that he would go on a mission. He tells about that in Acts 26 and verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. Okay, let's look at what Paul's work was going to be. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. There's many, many people, friends and family and co-workers and classmates who need to have their eyes opened. They're in darkness and they are in the power of Satan. And if somebody says, well, I don't believe in Satan, well, just look at our culture. He has a very powerful grip and it is dark. It's darkness. It's not fun and games. It's not funny. It's not lighthearted. It's darkness, and it's a power that is on hold of people. But the good thing is, the gospel, Romans 1:16, is more powerful, and we can get people out of that grip of Satan. And I saw it last Sunday when a lady came down forward and was baptized into Christ, and it can still happen. Let's get out there and talk to our friends and neighbors. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want our nation to be exalted. I love this nation that I was born into. I do believe it is great. I do believe it is blessed. But I don't believe it'll stay that way if we continue on the course that we are. And I want us to be exalted, not degraded. I want us to be raised up where we are a light to the world, where people do look to us. We don't need to be down in the muck and mire of sin. We need to be exalted. But what's going to do that? Righteousness. Sin is a reproach to any people. I appreciate Daniel's prayer. He said something in his prayer that just struck me, that when we sin, do we think about how much we have hurt God and how terrible that is? Jeremiah 6, it's getting to the point where Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:13, they don't even blush anymore. And we're getting that way. We're already that way in our nation. All kinds of sin goes on and nobody blushes anymore. And what the devil has done is he is lowering us through sin. God's trying to raise us up through righteousness. We may not be able to help all 330 million. We can help who we can here in Clarksville and Montgomery County or wherever you live. We can certainly help our children and our grandchildren. We can try to reach out to friends and neighbors, but we've got to exalt ourselves, but it's only through righteousness. And then blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He have chosen for His own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've got to get back to that. We sing God Bless America, but we need to mean that. And we all over our money, you've probably got money in your purse and wallet and so forth tonight that says, in God we trust. We need to get back to that. It doesn't need to be empty words. Those came from men and women long ago who meant that. Now it's just a cliche. So, I do believe there is hope. And it starts with us and those whom we can affect. It's reality, just like the Christians in the book of Revelation. We're living in a very wicked empire. And Jesus comes through that message to encourage them to keep living faithfully, and you can keep living faithfully. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be baptized into Christ. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back to the Lord in some way, and we can help you. Let's not be caught up in all of that that's around us. But like sojourners and pilgrims, let's go through this life and try to help those that we can on the way to heaven. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?